Let's turn then to the book of Acts, and we're going to read from, in fact, Acts 12, from verse 25 to verse 5 of chapter 13, and then verse 21 of chapter 14, till the end of chapter 14. So Acts 12, from verse 25. When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. Now, in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper. Then chapter 14, verse 21. And this is coming to the end of the missionary journey. This is the first missionary journey that Paul did. They preached the gospel in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. Sure. That's Pisidian Antioch in present-day Turkey, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. "We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God," they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church with prayer and fasting, committing them to the Lord, in whom they had put their trust. After going through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia, and when they'd preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attaliah. From Attaliah, they sailed back to Antioch, this is Antioch in Syria, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles, and they stayed there a long time with the disciples. There's a partnership between church and missionary. It's Philip's privilege to go as a missionary. It's our privilege as a church to send him. And what I want to do very simply this morning is to talk about this partnership, the role that the sending church has and the role that the missionary has as he goes out. So let's look at these verses that we read from Acts and see firstly what it tells us about the role of the sending church. The Holy Spirit had told the church in Antioch to send Barnabas and Saul on this work. Verse 2 of chapter 13. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Presumably one of those who was a prophet, or maybe more than one of them, heard from the Spirit that this is what they were to do. And though it was the Spirit who was directing this, the Spirit uses the church. It's the church that had to send Barnabas and Saul out. And Paul, though he was an apostle, though he knew God speaking to him directly, yet he wasn't to go out alone. He didn't just sort of his own volition, go off and say, "Well, God has told me to do this." No, it was the Spirit's direction that the church should be involved. They had to send Barnabas and Paul, or Saul. And Saul was simply his Jewish name. Paul was his Roman name. So what did it mean for the church to send Barnabas and Paul? Well, it meant commissioning them. They were given this task. If you look back at chapter 14 and verse 26, and we have kind of a little bit more of an insight into what happened on that occasion back in chapter 13. It says that they went back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. This commissioning was committing them to the grace of God. Sending these missionaries also meant providing for them. It would be unthinkable for the church in Antioch to say to Barnabas and Saul, "Off you go, this journey is going to take you many, many weeks, probably months. I hope you'll have enough food to eat. No, they would have provided for Barnabas and Saul. Sometimes, of course, we know that Paul would work as a tent maker. That time he worked with Priscilla and Aquila, not on this first missionary journey. But so often, Paul and his team depended on the support of churches. And this was part of the partnership. We've been studying Philippians recently and seen how there was a partnership between the Philippian Christians and Paul in mission, as they had sent Paul a gift. And so as a sending church, the church in Antioch provided for Barnabas and Saul. It also meant praying for them. Look at verse 3 here in chapter 13. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The whole episode had started with prayer. It was while they were worshipping, while they were praying, and now they pray to send them off. They commend them, they commit them to the grace of God. And then when they return, they hear all that they had done. You see, this was an ongoing prayerful interest in Barnabas and Saul. And so when they return from their missionary journey, the people in Antioch are still interested. Notice what we're told, chapter 14, verse 27. On arriving there, that is back in Antioch, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done. It wasn't just the leaders of the church, but the whole church comes together. The people are interested. I remember years ago hearing the story of a missionary who unexpectedly had to return from abroad. And so there hadn't been time really to tell many people. I can't remember what the situation was. But anyway, he was there on the Sunday morning. He slipped into the back of his home church. It was a large church. And in the intervening years, new people had joined. He didn't recognize everyone. And the people he happened to speak to were new. And they asked his name. And he talked with some more people. And no one seemed to recognize his name. And it was rather discouraging for this missionary. Here was a church, his home church, that had sent him out a few years ago, and no one seemed to know about him. Well, as we send Paul out to do this job, it's not kind of the sort of fit and forget thing. You know, if you have some heating system put into your home or solar panels put up, that they like the fit and forget technology, don't they? You know, they stick it on your roof, you can forget about it, it gives you the electricity, whenever the sun is out, you don't need to do anything, you have to climb up there and polish it, you can just forget it. Sending a missionary is not like that. We need to have this ongoing interest, and we want to have that ongoing interest in what Paul does. It's a partnership between us as a church and Philip. And so we're going to pray for Philip, not just today, but we want to pray regularly for him. Not just on our own, but together as a church. And there's something powerful when a church prays together. So our Wednesday prayer meeting is going to be so important for Philip's ministry. Paul frequently asked for prayer. Let me just read to you Colossians 4, verse 2. He says, "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should." That's the sort of thing we're going to be praying for you, Philip. And we want to commit ourselves to doing that. Also, as we go out to work during the week and earn our living, it's important that we see that this is also part of our partnership. You know, I don't know what it's like for you on a Monday morning trying to get out of bed. Well, this can be an added incentive to go to work, because the money that we earn, part of that we can give to support Paul, to support Philip. There we go. We've changed his name already. And, you know, for these people in Antioch, as they sent out Paul and Barnabas, they'd already proved themselves to be a generous church. They had sent this gift to Jerusalem back in chapter 11, and Paul and Barnabas had taken this gift, and now they had returned. But they were delighted to see Paul and Barnabas back. But this was a generous church with its people, with its money. And so they want to support Paul and Barnabas as they go out. Maybe some of them put in extra shifts. Maybe some expanded their business. Maybe some of them saved more or did without certain things that they'd enjoyed in order that they might support this work. There is a cost to a church as it sends out missionaries. Antioch was losing 2 out of 5 of its leaders. It was a large church. It needed these people to teach. Back in chapter 11, we read how the church in Jerusalem sent Barnabas to Antioch because so many had believed, and Barnabas stayed there to encourage them and to teach these new converts. And Barnabas, seeing the need for more teachers, he went and found Saul and brought Saul to Antioch so that Saul could also help the church. But now there are these other leaders. There's Simeon, there's Lucius of Cyrene, and there's Manaen. There we go, not names that we're that familiar with. And only 3 leaders left. Others are going to need to step up to fill in the gaps, because the Spirit is sending Barnabas and Saul away. He doesn't want this church just to kind of be a comfortable church that enjoys itself. Churches are to be reaching out, sending from their own people. You know, I preached from this passage, it was a different message, slightly different at least, about 5 years ago. And I said when I preached then, wouldn't it be a privilege for us as a church to be able to send out a missionary? And this is something we've prayed over the years from time to time, that we would have the privilege of being able to send someone out. And God has answered those prayers. And it's a huge joy for us to be able to partner with Philip in this work of sending out missionaries. And as Philip goes out as our first missionary, we support other missionaries, but Philip is the first one we as a church have been able to send out. We've been going for nearly 15 years, so it's about time we sent someone out. But it does mean that others need to step up to fill the gap. Now, we can't all be like Philip. The Lord has gifted him in evangelism and has enabled him, but we're going to miss Philip's work here with us in Marston Neighbourhood Church. The evangelism on the doors, the encouragement for us to get out and to contact people. I remember standing up on the campus up there, Brooks, and Philip was great, just engaging students in conversation, and you know, 10, 20 minutes later, his conversation would come to an end, and I'd be there sort of giving out a few more leaflets, and not nearly as gifted as Philip in that. But maybe this is something that you would want to try. There are different ways of reaching out with the gospel. You may remember our members meeting back in January where we came up with a list of about 25 ideas. Please think about those. Is there something that you could do? Maybe not the same as what Philip is able to do, but something that you could do in this church to help as we reach out to our community. So that's the role of the sending church. Let's think also about the role of the missionary. The role of the missionary. To be commissioned is to be given a mission. Barnabas and Saul were given a task to do. Now, I doubt they were given a detailed plan of where they should travel, but at least in principle, they're given this mission to bring the gospel to new places. Barnabas was from Cyprus, and so it was natural for them to go there first. Saul was from Tarsus, which is in Asia Minor, and so it was natural that they should, from Cyprus, go up to that part of the world, though they didn't actually go to Tarsus. On later journeys, Paul and the team that he had with him then, they went further afield, eventually reaching out into Europe. And they sought God's guidance as they went along. But their great task was to make disciples. That's the Great Commission. Jesus told the church, through the apostles, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. And so Barnabas and Saul, they preached God's word wherever they could. They'd often start in the synagogues, and then they would go on. So here in verse 5 of chapter 13, when they arrived in Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper. That's the core of your work. Proclaiming the word of God. But they didn't just make converts, they also strengthened the new believers. Turn to chapter 14 and verse 21. They preached the gospel in that city, won a large number of disciples, then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. So they're retracing their steps. It's not a hit-and-run ministry where they sort of see people convert and then just leave them. No, they're going back. What do they do? Verse 22, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. And how do they do this? They teach them. One thing is highlighted that they teach, but of course they would have taught many things to them. But one thing is highlighted in verse 22. They said, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Paul tells the Ephesian elders that he had taught them the whole counsel of God, Acts 20. And this is what new believers need. They need the word of God to be taught so they can be established in the faith. And part of that is being settled into a church. So look here in verse 23 of Acts 14. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they put their trust. These new believers needed to be part of a well-established church, a church with leadership, a church where the word of God is taught, a church where Christians can encourage one another and grow. That's your task, Philip. To preach God's word, God grant that many will be converted through that ministry, and then establishing them in the faith, making sure they become part of churches. Of course, London has many churches. It's not necessarily that you'll be starting new churches, but at least seeing those who are converted well established in churches. Barnabas and Saul were faithful. It's interesting how twice we read how the Bible records they completed the task given to them. Chapter 12, verse 25, Barnabas and Saul had been sent to Jerusalem where they brought this gift. It says they returned home having finished their mission. And here in chapter 14, at the end of chapter 14, verse 26, from Attaliah they sailed back to Antioch where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. It's good to finish a work. Now, of course, Paul and Barnabas would go on doing more work, and they would make fresh journeys. More people would join them. Paul would write letters, like the letter to the Galatians, which is these churches in that part that he went to first. And so today, that the work of making disciples, establishing them in the faith, there can be the sense of completion. As someone is brought to faith, is well settled in a church, that sense that work is complete from my point of view as a missionary, as an evangelist. So this is what we're sending Philip out to do. We're giving him a task to work with Christian Witness to Israel. We don't know how many people respond. We pray that many will respond. It often takes a long time, as we've heard. It's a difficult work. But this is the aim, to make disciples by proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ and ensuring that they're established in churches. Paul and Barnabas also came back and reported on their work. They gathered the whole church together, verse 27, and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. London is not so far away. And so we want Philip to return, and maybe, as Paul has encouraged us, some of us can go and visit you in the work there. And we want to see you. We want to hear from you. We look forward to hearing news so that we can pray and support you in this. But what's the purpose of it all? Why is Philip doing this? Why are we as a church doing this? Because Philip, there may be times when you ask yourself that question, why? Why am I doing this? When there's little response and the work is tough, you may find yourself exhausted. You may find yourself downcast. People may complain to you. They may object to your work. And you'll ask why. Maybe we will feel a similar thing. Why pray for Philip? What good does it do? It's easier to get on with the pressing demands of life than to go to the prayer meeting on a Wednesday. And there's always something that we can do with our money. There's always some need or something that we should save up for. Why should we give to the work that Philip's doing? question is an important one. It is a struggle. The work of mission is a struggle. Indeed, it's part of the suffering that we are called to. And this was the one thing that's recorded in what Paul and Barnabas have to say to the churches as they strengthen them. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. You see, we're not in this for earthly gain. It's about the kingdom of God. That's where we're entering. And actually, the struggle of mission, in a sense, reinforces the message. It's not about earthly gain. It's about the kingdom of God. You see, we're helping to bring people into God's kingdom. We're part of God's work. Verse 27. They reported all that God had done through them. This is our privilege, that we, with Philip, in this partnership, are doing God's work. We pray, your kingdom come. Well, we're serving that kingdom in this partnership. There are about 200 nations in the world. But spiritually, there are only two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of light, and there's the kingdom of darkness. And Jesus has called us to make disciples, to rescue people from that outer darkness, that eternal punishment, to bring people into the light and glory of God's kingdom. And the glory of this kingdom is in its goodness. Here is a kingdom where there is righteousness and justice and holiness and truth. It is a good kingdom. That's why this is a wonderful work. The glory of this kingdom is also in its duration. Here is a kingdom that can never fail. Here is a work that has lasting, eternal impact. Because people brought from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light are eternally in that kingdom. They are the Lord's people forever and ever. It's a great work because it's an eternal kingdom. And the glory of this kingdom is also because of its King, Jesus Christ. His name is above every name. His name is full of majesty and love. There is no greater leader. You cannot imagine a greater king than Jesus Christ. Here then is our motive for mission, to bring glory to this king, to Jesus Christ. As we serve him as a church, as Philip serves him in London, we're seeking to bring glory to Jesus Christ. As people turn to him in repentance and faith, it's a great blessing for them, but it also brings honor to the Savior who has rescued these people. So let us keep our eyes fixed on Jesus as we as a church serve him in this way and as we send Philip to serve him. Let us pray.